Welcome to our time of worship on this Palm Sunday. I hope you and those you know and love are safe and well in this time of isolation. I'd like to announce that for Easter, next Sunday, we are excited to offer drive-through communion as a way to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the grave. We'll be at the front portico from 9:30 to 10:30 with communion elements, sealed for safety in this time of virus. Tom will be playing music on the porch as the elements are offered to each who wishes to drive up. Plan to come and tell your friends and neighbors, 9:30 to 10:30 next Sunday. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time together by going to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, you came into the world to heal our infirmities and to endure our sufferings. You went about healing all and bringing comfort to those in pain and need. We come before you now in this time of illness. Stay by our side in this time of uncertainty and sorrow. May you be the source of our strength in body, courage in spirit, and patience in pain. We pray, Lord, for the sick and the infected. Amid mental and physical suffering, may they find consolation in your healing presence. Show your mercy as you cure illness and as you free downcast spirits. Be with the families of those who are sick or have died. As they worry and grieve, defend them from illness and despair. May they know your peace. We pray for frontline healthcare workers. We thank you for the vocational call to serve. We also pray, God, keep them safe and healthy. Keep their families safe and healthy. God, help them to be knowledgeable about the diagnosis and treatment of this disease, as well as all the changing protocols. God, help them to stay clear-minded in the midst of the surrounding panic. Deliver them from anxiety for their own loved ones. We ask that you'll give them compassion for every patient on their care. And God, provide for them financially, especially if they fall ill and are unable to work. We pray too, Lord, for the vulnerable populations. Protect our elderly and those suffering from chronic disease. Provide for the poor, especially the uninsured. We pray for the young and the strong. Give them the necessary caution to keep them from unwittingly spreading this disease. We pray for our local, state, and federal governments. God, help our elected officials as they allocate the necessary resources for combating this pandemic. Help them to provide more tests, more respirators, protective gear, wherever they are needed. Help them to make wise decisions in teaching us how to stay safe. Be with those facing layoffs, we pray, those facing financial hardship. God, keep them from panic and inspire your church to generously support them. We ask, too, that you'll be with business leaders making difficult decisions that affect the lives of their employees. Let love and not fear or greed lead decision-making. We pray that you'll guide our scientific community, leading the charge to understand this disease. Give them resources, knowledge, and wisdom. We pray for the media, committed to providing up-to-date information. God, help them to keep us informed and communicate with appropriate seriousness without a desire to cause panic. Be with us looking to be well-informed. God, help us find the most helpful information to equip us to be good neighbors. Keep us from anxiety and panic and help us to implement the recommended strategies, even if at a cost to ourselves. We pray for those with mental health challenges, those who feel isolated, anxious, and helpless. God, provide them every necessary support. We We pray for the homeless, those who are incarcerated, those unable to practice the protocols of social distancing. Provide ways to protect from this disease. We pray too for international travelers. We pray for Christian missionaries throughout the world, especially in areas with high rates of infection. God, provide them with words of hope and equip them to love and serve those around them. For families with young children at home, we pray. Help mothers and fathers to partner together for the care and flourishing of their children. Be with single moms and dads and parents who cannot stay home but must find care for their children. God, provide for them all. We pray for your church in this time. Teach us to continue to be your body on earth, in prayer, in community, in caring for one another, and in caring for the world around us. May we make your love and your word known to all. Be with college and university students, dear God. Grant them trust in this time of upheaval and uncertainty. Merciful God, hear the prayers of our hearts as we hold up to you those on our church prayer list. Marianne, Virginia, Josh, Becky, Paul, Esma, Kay, Jacob, Bill and Susan, Bob, Joy, Peggy, Don, Debbie, Randy, Marilyn, Meta, Bryn, Bobby, and Judy. God, we trust that you are good and do good. Teach us to be your faithful people in this time of global crisis. Help us to follow in the footsteps of our faithful shepherd Jesus, who laid down his life for the sake of love. Glorify his name as you equip us with everything needed for doing your will. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer of illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send light right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 26. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered and Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Thus far, the reading of the word. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, while crowds lined the street, throwing their coats on the road and waving branches in the air, calling, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" We know this as Jesus' triumphal entry. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem has been contrasted by some with Pilate's entry on that same day. Every year at Passover, Pontius Pilate came with a procession of soldiers in full military regalia. He came marching into the city to back up the Praetorian Guard during the festival when the city was filled with Jews who might become unruly. Jesus' triumphal entry and Pilate's triumphal entry. Triumphal entries have been staged throughout history. Katie Hines Shaw in The Christian Century suggests some triumphal entries that we might be familiar with. The Nazis entering Paris in World War II. North Korea's military displays. Public rallies by the white nationalists. Triumphal parades usually feature the latest in military machinery. Horses and chariots for Pontius Pilate, missiles and tanks for militant regimes, or large capacity rifles for terrorist groups. A strongman leader uses the parade to bolster his own power and position in that of devoted followers. The triumphal entry displays might and brawn intended to encourage followers while frightening the masses into subservience. In light of these usual triumphal entries, Hines Shaw says, "Jesus does it all wrong." Matthew has Jesus ride into Jerusalem not on a mighty implement of war, but on a donkey and its colt. Jesus doesn't have an army of the rich and famous to accompany him on his march. Instead, his disciples, a ragtag group of fishermen and at least one disreputable tax collector, were his entourage. Matthew connects this entry of Jesus to the Hebrew prophecies in Scripture from Isaiah and Zechariah. They said, "The king who would save Jerusalem comes not in a show of might, but humbly riding on a donkey. In Israel's history, this image of the king on a donkey represented a king who entered the city in peace, rather than a king who came victorious from war. Jesus then made a triumphal entry of peace. We can find more recent examples of these kinds of peaceful triumphal entries too, Hineshaw says. Look at Martin Luther King Jr., who led people on foot to Washington, D.C. Mahatma Gandhi, who led the humble salt march in India. Greta Thunberg, a mere teenager who confronted the United Nations with her hair in braids. You can add to that peaceful triumphalists, suffragists seeking the vote, labor organizers demanding workers' rights, school children protesting gun violence. They all follow in Jesus' path. They walk their parade like Jesus, knowing full well any accolades they might hear can, and often do, devolve into mockery or violence. Most of Jesus' disciples were martyred. Gandhi and King were assassinated. Current protest leaders face ridicule by political leaders and media pundits. Like Jesus, they know their risk. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people threw down their coats and waved branches, calling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As he rode in on his donkey in triumph, the whole city was stirred up, Matthew says. The Greek verb for stirred up is found only 5 times in all of the New Testament, according to Jill Dunfield. 3 of those 5 are in Matthew's Gospel, and all 3 of those occurrences relate to Jesus' passion and resurrection. The word is normally used for storms, earthquakes, and violent shakings of the earth, apocalyptic events that accompany momentous happenings. The city was stirred up when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was stirred up again just a few days later when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when the earth shook and the rocks split and the temple curtain was torn in two. 3 days later, the earth shook yet again when, at Jesus' tomb, an angel descended and the stone was rolled away. Each event that represented the coming of God's kingdom causes the earth to tremble, stirs up the city. Jesus rode in triumph into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds cried, "Hosanna in the highest!" But it was only a few days later that the crowds cried as passionately, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We can feel the whiplash of this complete about-face. How could the crowds change so dramatically? Why did they turn so completely around from adoration to deathly hate? The same city, possibly the same people. In a much more lighthearted way, I experienced something of that same kind of whiplash change of temperament 15 or so years ago. As a lapsed Chicago Cubs fan, I had heard enough to know that the fans were enamored with one Sammy Sosa. Sammy was a great home run hitter and was in a duel with Mark McGwire to break home run records. Cub fans couldn't get enough of Sammy. Wrigley Field would reverberate with the chant, "Sosa, Sosa, Sosa," whenever he came up to bat. Well, I had kept up enough with Cubs to know that Sammy was the man, even as some questions about doping were being asked. But the next season, my brother-in-law Dave, a diehard Cub fan, invited us to join them at a Cubs game. It had been years since I'd been in Wrigley Field, and I was loving every minute of it. When in the second inning, Sammy Sosa came up to bat, I was ready to shout with the rest of the stadium, "Sosa, Sosa," but I heard instead hisses and boos. I had heard there were accusations of Sosa using performance-enhancing drugs. Now added to that, he was in a hitting slump, and there were tensions in the dugout around him. But I was not prepared for the total turnaround from fanatic admiration to hissing hatred. It seemed to me the fans had turned on a dime. Something, perhaps, like the crowds in Jerusalem toward Jesus. A turnaround from adoration to utter rejection. What was their reason? Jesus arrived on a donkey as the King of Peace. The people shouted hosannas that day, but the crowd didn't really want peace. They really wanted violence. Years of oppression at the hands of Rome in general and Pilate and Herod in particular had taken their toll. Yes, there was peace that the Roman Empire brought, but for the Jews in Jerusalem, there was a back-breaking tax burden. Add to that a perceived affront to their faith by Pilate, and some Jews revolted, which led to Pilate having many of them put to death. It was into this uneasy peace that Jesus rode on a donkey as the crowd shouted, "Hosanna!" and cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The people praised Jesus as he passed by, but many of them praised him for just two reasons. First, because of his miracles, he had healed the sick, even raised the dead. Second, because they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from the Romans. To be set free from Rome as Israel was set free from Egypt. Their praise was tempered with appreciation for what they thought believed Jesus was going to do for them. A few days later at the trial, they saw a beaten and disfigured Jesus, a man who no longer looked like a deliverer or a conqueror. For those who understood Jesus' new kingdom as a time of military conquest and new prosperity for them, it wouldn't take long to decide that the rabbi from Nazareth was a disappointing imposter. As we enter Holy Week this year, with weeks behind us of watching the COVID-19 virus draw nearer and nearer, touch lives closer and closer to us and those we know and love, as we shelter in place and keep our distance and are separated from those we love in their time of illness and need, as we prepare for Passion this year, we can feel like we are already in a state of grief, of uncertainty, of fear. It's been Good Friday for weeks now and no end in sight. Usually on Palm Sunday, we can err on the side of glancing over the week of Passion ahead and set our sights on next Sunday, on Easter and Jesus' resurrection from death. But too often in life, we don't get to say, "But in just 1 week, everything will be great." And certainly this year, we avoid that temptation altogether. In our current situation, there is no immediate end in sight. Jesus entered Jerusalem on this day, knowing full well that it led to Good Friday. Jesus knew the minds and hearts of the people in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that entering the city meant entering into the series of events that would lead to his death. But still, he rode into the city. In this time when we are all wisely keeping our distance, Jesus will still, as Pastor Duffield says, Jesus will still enter Jerusalem. Jesus will meet us where we are, no matter how we are. Jesus enters fully into the city, knowing what's to come, in the same way he enters fully into our lives, knowing our doubts and our fears and our failings. We are stirred up with anxiety and illness, reeling from forces well outside of our control, but Jesus enters into the fray, sure and determined. Jesus' faithful entering into our lives in this time means hope and comfort, because there is no suffering we can experience that is not known by God's very self. As Amy Richter says, there is no heartache we can have that Jesus cannot touch, no temptation we can face that Jesus cannot strengthen us against, no hard decision we have to make that Jesus cannot prepare us for, no burden to carry that Jesus cannot remove, no wounds we have to bear that Jesus cannot heal, no injustice we can suffer that Jesus cannot conquer, no loneliness we can feel that Jesus cannot come to meet us in. Nothing can stop Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Nothing can stop the coming of the Son of God. And when Jesus enters, bringing his kingdom to earth, the world gets stirred up. God will upend all our expectations. God will bring healing out of pandemics. God will bring love out of hate. God will bring justice out of injustice, hope out of despair, joy out of fear. Nothing can stop Jesus coming into our lives and into our isolation and into our grief and into our fear. Nothing can stop Jesus from turning it all into Easter joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.